Oh, hurrah. Well, you know, Dave was really good. He prayed that I would be helped with the speaking today. Perhaps he should have prayed for the total enabling, but really a reliant upon God with what is said today. But I just wanted to challenge one or two people to start with, your knowledge. In this, story of the Nativity, what kind of building did the wise men or the magi find the infant Jesus? Oh, you are so well ahead of me. A house. Do you know, you read these lines so many times, and it's a house. It's not a stable, it's a house. But of course, it's very obvious why. I'm sure that Joseph and Mary wouldn't have wanted to stay in the stable any more nights than they had to. So as soon as the census was over, they found a house in the town. But it's just one of those things that really strikes you, and you think, wow, I haven't realised that. Okay, well, I didn't do very well in challenging you there. Are there any younger ones who might? Sir, a little sculpture which I like comes out every Christmas. My brother gave it to us after a visit to Israel. Can you see what journey this might have be showing? Any of you guys like to have a guess? What's happening here? Oh, well done. You see, well done, Gabby. She has told us the correct answer. They are going to Egypt. Can you tell us why you think they're going to Egypt? Yes. So, this is another thing. These people are way ahead of me. I have had this, we have had this little sculpture for quite a long time. And you think of Mary, Joseph and a donkey, and you think, well, they're heading to Bethlehem, aren't they? But of course you see the infant Jesus there. So Jesus is already born in this little sculpture, so they are heading for Egypt. I must say, these questions are far less effective than I thought they were going to be. All right, I'll try another one. How many dreams did Joseph have in the Nativity story? Two? Three? Any advance on that? It's a leading question, isn't it? Right, Frieda, can you tell us what you think the two dreams are? Yes, number one, yeah.
And to go to Egypt.
To go to Egypt, number two. Are there any more dreams? Dave?
Return home when it was safe.
To return home when it was safe. You are a scholar, I commend you for that. And are there any more? They did, didn't they? Joseph had another dream in which he had to actually head off for Nazareth. Four dreams! I didn't know that. Four dreams that Joseph had. So I'm glad that I caught you out on one of them. Well done, Dave. You are at that kind of level. Well done, Jill. You're at that kind of level, and we're all going to aspire to be at that level of scholarship. Well done. I will. Well, I can go home and I can do a little certificate on a piece of A4. Look a bit homemade, but never mind. Okay, I would like to read then. This passage is Chapter 2 of Matthew, and it goes from verse 13 to 23. Actually, I would like to just connect it to what's gone before. So I'd actually like to start at verse 11. Okay. So it goes like this. On coming to the house, they, so that is the wise men or the magi, saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene." I'd like to pray about what we've just read and pray for what you are going to hear. It might be what God has for us. Lord Father, we just thank you for the words we've been reading. We thank you for this part of the Nativity story. Lord, I just pray that there will be something in the scripture which will be really relevant to each one of us today. It will be different for each of us, but just one thing at least. Lord, your word is living and active, so we pray, Father, for you to work your purposes through your word. Lord, I'm praying for your total enabling with talking about your word today, because I haven't got the skills myself. It's just you, Lord, and what you enable and how it all comes out, Father. Somewhere the Apostle Paul, he said that it's not with great words of wisdom, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit to take your word today and to use it. We pray that we will be blessed. We pray we will be encouraged. We will be helped. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in our passage that we've been reading, what a night. It wasn't, although we might have had that impression from the Living Nativity, it wasn't the night when the shepherds came, when Jesus was born. A bit of artistic license there. But something that would have taken place sometime after the night Jesus was born. It's interesting that now Jesus is described in verse 9 as a child rather than the baby. And the family has moved in verse 11 into the house. But this night, and I'm wondering if it is all happening on the same night, Mary and Joseph receive the visit of the Magi who worship the child. Verse 13 says that when those Magi had gone, it's almost as if it happened straight away. If it didn't happen on that very night, which I like to think that it did, but if it didn't, it happened really soon afterwards. Joseph has a dream that night and wakes up Mary straight away, and immediately they set off on something like a 130-mile journey to go to Egypt. If the sculpture is right, on foot and with a donkey. We don't know, it might not have had the animal to help, I don't know. To Egypt, where Herod cannot hurt Jesus. And soon after, I tend to think, as soon as day breaks, that Herod's already sending his soldiers out, and he shows his true nature, massacres the babies in the area of Bethlehem. Remember, Herod said to the Magi, "Let me know where he is so that I can come and worship him." He didn't mean that at all, did he? And he showed what was really in his heart by doing that terrible thing. I do tend to think that it was the same night, but it doesn't matter. But what a night, turning a night of wonder initially, an amazing high in a way, an astonishing time with the Magi coming to worship. And I expect that for Joseph and Mary, they hadn't seen people as grand as this before. And for those people to come with costly and generous gifts and to worship the young Jesus, that would have been such an awesome experience. And those gifts being so strange. Yeah, gold. Yes, you would expect that as a gift for a king, but the frankincense and the myrrh. So what a high, what an amazing experience. And yet that night, as I see it, when they have gone, Joseph sees an angel of the Lord in a dream telling him to escape. Suddenly it is urgency and danger. I have a question that comes into my mind. It's called a rhetorical question, which means I'm not asking you to put up your hands to answer it. So please bear with me. The angel didn't say, Herod is going to try and kill the child, but I will deliver him through a miracle. Why not? Or, knowing what we do, that Jesus really is the Son of God, and that Emmanuel, meaning God, that he is Emmanuel, meaning God with us, and that in John, Jesus is called the Word, who was with God from the beginning and who was God, knowing who Jesus really is, and who, in the words of the carol, is begotten, not created, why was there any fear that Herod might succeed in killing the child Jesus? Because surely, Jesus being who he is, Herod could never lay a hand on him. But the answer is that Jesus' power and authority were shielded as he dwelt on earth as a real human being. We've sung the hymn, "You laid aside your majesty." He set it aside so that he could dwell here on earth as a real human being. It was all part of a great plan that Emmanuel, God with us, would be as vulnerable as any other, as a real human being, live a real human existence like the rest of us. And we can find in the Gospels instances of Jesus being hungry and thirsty or tired or grieving, the same human experiences of any others. And Jesus, because he chose to be, was as vulnerable to danger as any of us. I'm reminded of, I really love a passage in Philippians 2, and it's verse 6 to 8 that tells us that Jesus became a servant when he came into this world. He made himself nothing, and being found as a man, he became obedient to death, even the death on a cross. In Jesus, God became a human being so that he could become the Saviour of the world. If you remember back in Luke, in the Nativity story, the angels tell the shepherds that today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Jesus became the Saviour by dying on the cross for your sins and for mine. The righteous for the unrighteous, that I might be rescued or saved and be forgiven and made fit for heaven. That is why Jesus was vulnerable. There's part of his story which I really don't like much, which is between verses 16 and verse 19. And it is what Herod did when he heard that he'd been outwitted by the Magi. And he orders all the baby children in the area of Bethlehem to be killed by his soldiers. I guess that Bethlehem wouldn't have been a big town, towns and cities not being so big as we see them today. It may have been 10 to 20 who were slain. But what an awful thing. What a horrible thing. What an atrocity. What a shocking crime was committed. How could anybody want to do that? How could anybody think of doing such a thing? The question arises in my mind, why do people do such things? And I'm sure that we hear the news from time to time. We think, why do people do that? You know, we've had the news yesterday about this bomb in Somalia that killed about 80 people. Why did somebody think that that was a thing to do? Why was there such hatred in anybody's heart, such evil in anybody's heart, that they would do such a thing? And we can think through history of so many examples of things far worse. History is littered with the cruelty of man to man, the evil that people do. I think that this story reveals a truth about the human heart. There's a passage, a verse that came to mind, Jeremiah 17, verse 9, that says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Capable of unbounded evil." When Herod sent those soldiers out, he was showing just what the human heart is capable of, the evil that can come out of the human heart. And of course, you and I would say, "I would never do a thing like that. That's Herod. But I wouldn't do a thing like that." But the scripture says that the heart of man is capable of terrible things in a different circumstance, a different time. I could be capable of terrible things. What if I'd been brought up in a different family? What if I'd been brought up with different types of role models, with people telling me different things? What if I wasn't living with some of the advantages that I get from living in a relatively prosperous country? I could be capable of doing things which you would never imagine, quite possibly. Romans 3, verse 23 says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We like to compare ourselves to people who have done worse things than ourselves, and we feel quite good about ourselves. But actually, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The trouble is, sometimes, some of us, we don't realise it. And all the people who have come to know Jesus in this place here, all people who've realised that we are sinners who need God's forgiveness. And that's why we needed Jesus to come into this world to be a saviour, Christ the Lord, to die for us. I'd like to point to Joseph again in verse 13. Joseph gets a warning, and as soon as he has that warning from the angel, he sets off immediately. Doesn't hang around, he doesn't wait for a more convenient time, he doesn't, well, be much safer to go in the daylight. He just goes. He grabs the family, he goes. And if Joseph had not set off immediately, history would have been so different. The child Jesus could have been slain like all the others. But it didn't happen. Joseph, he heard what he had to do. And he responded straight away. And he talked about Mary and Joseph, what remarkable people they were. And I think Joseph is a brilliant role model. But I wonder, am I like Joseph? Do I respond to God? Do I respond to his promptings? And I wonder, Am I so immediately obedient when God prompts me to do something? And I wonder if is anybody being prompted by God in anything today? And you need to respond today. If you feel like that, then I would encourage you to respond to what God is prompting you to do. But I do wonder, is there anybody who has heard the good news of God's love shown in Jesus and how Jesus died for you so that you can be forgiven and receive eternal life and promise of heaven through believing in his name? And is God prompting you to say yes to this offer of salvation? Is it something you've been thinking about for some time, but you just need to do something about, to say yes? Is it time to give your life to Jesus? I've got a prayer that I copied out, which was compiled by Billy Graham, so it must be right. But if you want to pray with me, you feel it is time to respond to what God is offering to you in Jesus. When I say this prayer, perhaps you might want to pray along inwardly, perhaps tell somebody afterwards that you have said this prayer. If you're the kind of person who you think you might be a Christian, but you're not sure, maybe you'd like to respond by praying along with me. So it may be a little bit unorthodox, but I would like to pray this prayer right in the middle of the sermon. So if you feel this is you, you just pray along with it. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner and I ask you for forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Saviour in your name. Amen. In verse 15, it says that a prophecy was fulfilled when Jesus was taken to Egypt. And that prophecy was made in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. And it is amazing how many times that God intervened in the Nativity story so that prophecy could be fulfilled. Jesus had to go to Egypt so that a prophecy would be fulfilled. Jesus was born in Bethlehem so that a prophecy would be fulfilled. The whole reason why God used this taxation census was so that prophecy would be fulfilled. Why did prophecy have to be fulfilled? It was also that we would know that Jesus really is the expected Son of God, the Messiah expected by the Jewish people and who the Bible says he is. It also reminds me that God always had this plan of salvation in mind. From the beginning of Genesis to the death of Jesus on the cross, the plan of salvation was always in God's mind. And so it was never part of God's plan that Herod would succeed, because the time was not yet right. In verse 19, Joseph has another dream when Herod died, so that he knew it was safe to come back to Israel. With Herod dying, the knowledge that someone born to be the king of the Jews also died with him. So once Herod was dead, there was no one specifically seeking to take the life of Jesus, although he was a dangerous person. Matthew verse 20 says, the angel says, those trying to take the child's life are dead. It's a strange thing. Those people suggest not just Herod, but those around him. His advisors, maybe, were also seeking to kill God's son. I find it interesting that Herod only apparently lived to 4 BC, only at the most a year or two after Jesus was born. Some of the writers of the day say only a few months before dying of a painful and humiliating sickness. So it didn't do him much good, did it? His son Archelaus was made a tetrarch, which means a lesser than a ruler of all Israel. He just had part of Israel to rule, and he was as cruel as Herod. He was so cruel that he actually had to be removed by the Romans in AD 6. He didn't know about Jesus, so he wasn't that direct threat, but he was a dangerous man. Which is why Joseph had the last of the four dreams and took his family to Nazareth, as far away in Israel as was possible, but also under the rule of the brother of Archelaus. And he was apparently not quite so evil. So Jesus grows up in Nazareth, which means, in the eyes of the world, he grows up as a nobody in obscurity. If you remember in John, the reaction of Nathanael the disciple is, can any good thing come from Nazareth? And it reminds me of that passage, which is worth reading again in Philippians 2. But Jesus, he emptied himself. He made himself nothing. But he would become saviour for all mankind. So I don't know if anybody doesn't know Jesus yet as saviour and Lord. If you don't, I would urge you to do so now. I would also say, if there's anything you don't understand, ask somebody. I know the Bible has a lot of words that are very different to ones that you're used to. Talk to someone, let them pray with you. And all of us who have taken that step in our lives, let us thrill. God made himself Emmanuel, God with us. And when he became Emmanuel, he made himself vulnerable in the divine will so that he could be our Saviour. I'd just like to finish with a prayer, and then it's over today. Lord Father, I just thank you for your word and the things that we can find in it, Lord. And we thank you for your wonderful plan. You never had any plan that Jesus should be allowed to come to any harm at the hands of Herod. But Lord, we thank you that he made himself vulnerable so that he would one day die to be our Saviour. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for that gift of life to us. Thank you for your love to us that you've shown in him. Oh Father, we just pray that you will bless your word to us now, giving you thanks in his name. Amen.